بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله وشكر لله. This is our final session for our Ramadan program, The Path of Salvation, covering 20 core virtues of Islam. And there's no particular order to these virtues except for the first two, Yaqadha and Tawbah, wakefulness and repentance. But the others are not given in any particular order, which means this last one is not last for any particular reason, except that it has in it something that hopefully we take forward from the day of Eid onwards. And this last virtue is called in English, taciturnity. I chose this really big word because I liked it. Taciturnity. What is taciturnity? Taciturnity in English is defined as the state or character of being taciturn. What is taciturn? It means for one to be cautious of speech. They speak little. They speak very few words, or they're disinclined to talk too much and be a chatterbox. What's the Arabic word for taciturnity then? What do you think it is? Qalilul kalam, or another word, samt. Samt. So in Arabic you have the word sukut, which is silence, and samt, which is also silence. And the difference is, when you say sukut, you mean silence in general, but samt generally means to be quiet and to listen, fa ansitu, right? However, in this context, taciturnity means to be a few words, or not to speak too much about things, or to avoid harmful speech. Now, the word taciturnity comes from the word tacit in Latin. And the word tacit in Latin basically means silence, right? In the Sunnah, we know that there is the Sunnah fi'liyah, the Sunnah of actions, the things the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. We have the Sunnah Qawliyah, the things that he said. And then we have a Sunnah At-Taqririyah, which in English we call the tacit approvals of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if a person in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was to do something in some act of ibadah or some other action, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was silent about it, he didn't say anything about it, that is considered an approval. Because the command of Allah upon him is to convey the message. So if the person was doing something wrong, he has to say something about it. So the Sunnah Taqririyah is called in English the tacit approvals, or the silent Sunnah, by confirmation through the Prophet's silence. That's where the word tacit comes from. So we're looking at the virtue of samt. So we say that samt is being silent, particularly from bad speech. That's how we're framing it here. Samt as silent from bad speech. The tongue is this very small organ within the human being that, though it is small, it can bring that person eternal bliss or damnation. It's a very dangerous organ that can bring great reward or great punishment in the hereafter. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever can guarantee for me what is between his two jawbones and between his legs, I guarantee for him paradise. And between the two jawbones, he's referring to the lisan, the tongue. And now Imam Al-Ghazali, he puts particular emphasis on the importance of guarding one's tongue. And he says that the tongue is like a double-edged sword. And what this means is we need to understand the severity of this organ and how dangerous it can be for us. That means we need to know three essential things. We need to know that what we say is significant. What we say is significant. It's not insignificant what we say. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the hadith that a servant may utter a word which pleases Allah, وَلَا يُلْقِي لَهَا بَالَ. He doesn't give it much importance. And because of that word, Allah will raise him in degrees of reward. And another servant can utter a statement, لا يلقي لها بال. He doesn't give it any importance. It's very insignificant to him. But as a result of that word, Allah plunges him into the depths of hellfire. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ It's very serious. The second thing we have to know is that it has an effect on us and it has an effect on others. It can affect, our words can affect those who hear them, and it can even affect those who don't hear them but whom it reaches. And lastly, we need to understand that speech, although we're talking about the lisan, the tongue, it's not just verbal. It's not just qawlun bil lisan, the verbal statement. It can be any form of communication that we could conceivably convey with our tongue that we may convey by other means. So that can mean what we write. That can mean what we text. That can mean what we share, right? So we have to understand that samt is not just with the tongue, but it's the way we communicate. We might not have said something bad with our tongue, but if our fingers typed something bad, then we've played a role, and it has the same ruling. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he once told the companions that he had a vision in which he saw an individual being punished in the hereafter by having his mouth ripped open over and over again in this area. And he said about this person, why he's being punished. He says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَكَذَّابٌ يَكْذِبُ بِالْكَذْبَ تُحْمَلُ عَنْهُ حَتَّى تَبْلُغَ الْآفَاقِ This is the person being punished. He's being punished because he is a liar who told a lie that was taken from him and then it spread across the horizon. Imagine hearing this. Imagine the Sahaba hearing this. How is it in their time that a person could say something, a lie, and it spreads across the horizon? It could spread, but it will take a lot longer back then for words to spread. Compare that to today. When a person can type something and share something, a lie, and it spreads across the horizons, across the world in less than a second, right? They're typing it, boom, and it spread, right? Tablugh al-afaq, it spreads across the horizon. So this is even more possible today with social media and the internet. One time, one of the companions, they said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke about the tongue, he says, Ya Rasulullah, are we really taken to task for what we say? It's as if the Sahabi was surprised that there's a consequence to what we say. He was wondering, is it really that big of a deal, what we say? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied to him, are people dragged on their faces to hellfire as a result of anything except what their tongues harvest? Hasa'idul alsun, right? The harvest of the tongues. So this is very important for us. And for this reason, our ulama have written extensively about the afatul lisan, or the pitfalls of the tongue, or the maharimul lisan, the prohibitions of the tongue. And inshallah, in our next Fard Ain session, we're at 9.2 right now, but 9.3, we'll be talking just about the prohibitions of the tongue, inshallah ta'ala. But tonight, we want to look at the virtues of controlling the tongue and how we do it. Now, the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, they used to count the words they would say. One narration mentions that even Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu would at times put a pebble in his mouth to keep himself from talking. That's how serious they took it. So we have to understand that the things that we see and the things that we listen to, the things that we constantly talk about, have an effect on our heart. They occupy our thoughts even after we've seen them, even after we've heard them, even after we've spoken about them. So a person may not be actively watching that movie or listening to this or that song. They may not be actively talking about the thing they spoke about the night before or last week, but whatever they're saying or whatever they're taking into their senses leaves an impact on the heart much later. It's still there. So you should think of this like an example I gave a while back. Think of it like an app running in the background. Imagine you have your computer open and you have 100 tabs running, right? And you have the app that you're working on or the site that you're on. What's going to happen on that site when you have 100 tabs open and 20 different programs open? Do you think it's going to affect the computer? Yes, because you have so many things in the background running, it's going to affect the computer. It's going to slow things down. That is the analogy of our hearts. If we have all of these things we've taken in and things that we've said, they're like the background apps that are open while we're trying to do something, right? This takes up the computer power, and whatever we're using in active mode isn't going to run as well. This is important to understand. And this is why occupying the tongue with what is good and occupying it with dhikr is so important. Even if a person is doing dhikr and their heart is not actively engaged in the dhikr, that is still good, because even though it's inattentive dhikr, it's still leaving an imprint on the heart, on the subconscious or the spirit, if you will. So a lot of people, they ask, how do I have more khushur in my prayer? How do I have more presence of heart in my prayer? I just get into the prayer, I say Allahu Akbar, and I can't focus, I can't concentrate. My mind is everywhere except for the salah. They want to know, what is the solution? How do I get that khushur? And there are lots of ways to develop the khushur, but the problem is not the salat. The problem isn't the salat. The problem is what we're doing outside of the salat that occupies our subconscious when we're in the salat. That's the thing to understand. The prayer isn't the problem. The problem is all the things that are going on that we're taking in outside of the prayer. So when you don't have presence of heart in the prayer, it's because those things are occupying your subconscious. So the way forward is to try to limit or remove as many of those things as possible. Only do what is halal, and do it even that in moderation. So what is the way forward? The way forward is taking the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "Min husni islamin mar'i tarkuhu ma la ya'nihi." From the goodness of a person's Islam is leaving what does not concern him. So basically, to set limits and to determine what concerns us and what doesn't really concern us. And we determine that by applying filters. We filter to the best of our ability the different things that come into our senses. So is this something that's going to benefit me in my deen or in my dunya? Number one, is there any harm if I remain silent and don't speak about this? If I keep quiet, is it going to harm me in the long run? And the third filter, is speaking about it going to bring me a tangible benefit to my deen or to my dunya? If you apply this triple filter to what you say, you will take out and filter out the things that don't really concern you, that if you continue engaging in, will occupy your subconscious and make that khushur harder to attain. One of the great early imams, Al-Imam al-Mawardi, rahimahullah, he says, you should know that speech, kalam, has certain shurut, certain conditions. And no person who speaks will be safe from error unless he observes these conditions. Shurutul kalam, this is what he says. Number one, he says that there's a tangible reason to speak, either for worldly or afterworldly benefit, or warding off a harm, a worldly harm, or an afterworldly harm. Anything that does not fit into these reasons, he says, should be forsaken. Just leave it. The second condition, he says, he should say it, whatever he's going to say, he should say it at the right time. He shouldn't rush it. He shouldn't delay it past its point of benefit. So there are certain things that are beneficial to say, but only in a particular time frame. And after that time has elapsed, it's not really as beneficial to say it. So a person has to consider when they're saying what they're going to say. The third condition, he says, he should be measured in how much he says, saying what is needed and not exceeding it. Saying what is needed and not exceeding it. So it's a tough one, because if we get angry, for instance, maybe we want to rant. This happens to all of us, doesn't it? We say the thing that we need to say, but we say it with a raised voice 10 times when the first time was enough. So according to Imam al-Mawardi, you only say what you have to say, and you don't say more than needs to be said. And the fourth condition, he says, the person should be mindful of his choice of words. He should be mindful, he says, of his tone, and he should be mindful of the way he frames the words to the listener. So these are very tough conditions, and if we're honest with ourselves, we really falter in how we speak and the words we use and how much we speak. But these conditions that the ulama list are meant for us to reflect on and to use them as a scale to weigh our own words. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he linked fasting in Ramadan to control of the tongue. He linked these two together. In the hadith, he said that the fasting is incomplete if the person does not get control of their tongue while they're fasting. In the famous hadith, he says, "من لم يدع قول الزور والعمل به والجهل فليس لله حاجة أن يضع طعامه وشرابه." Whoever does not leave slanderous speech and acting on slanderous speech, whoever does not give up insolent, ignorant behavior, then Allah is in no need of them leaving their food and their drink. You still have to fast, but the reward is significantly diminished when the person is not fasting with their tongue as well. A person can backbite and gossip and slander and speak nonsense, and their fast will be valid in the external sense, shar'an, because they didn't eat any muftirat, they didn't do anything that literally breaks the fast, but they have diminished the reward considerably because they did not fast with their tongue. And this is the secret behind Zakatul Fitr. Why do we give Zakatul Fitr before the Eid? The ulama mentioned that the purpose of Zakatul Fitr, of course, is a social benefit for that, that we provide means for the poor to also enjoy the festivities of Eid. But when we give Zakatul Fitr, it is a kafara, it is an expiation for the slips of the tongue, for the useless speech, for the bad things that we said while we were fasting. So think about this. We literally pay Zakatul Fitr at the end of Ramadan to atone for what we might have said during our fasting. So this is a value that we have to stick to, not just in Ramadan, but after Ramadan in all year round. And it's not easy, right? It's one of the hardest virtues to inculcate, control of the tongue, because it is so easy to let the tongue wag and say things. It's so easy. If you were to go assault someone and beat them up, that takes a little bit of effort and prior planning. You got to think about this, how you're going to do it and who you're going to target. Not that you're going to do that, but you get the idea. It takes some prior planning. But the tongue can just let loose in the moment and say God knows what that is really destructive. It's so easy. And that's why it's so dangerous. So we ask Allah Ta'ala to instill us with the virtue of samt, of avoiding the kind of speech that is blameworthy. And it's a perpetual struggle. And we ask Allah to help us in overcoming the struggle of our tongues. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well in this blessed month of Ramadan and in this blessed night to help us inculcate all of the other virtues that we've been discussing this Ramadan. The ulama, they say that when we talk about these things, specifically the teacher or the one who is discussing it, the intention should be benefiting and imparting benefit, advising oneself and advising others. That is to say, it is not me sitting here preaching to you as if to claim that I have any of these virtues myself. It is to remind myself and to remind all of you to learn myself, to benefit myself and to impart benefit. So we all come together hearing these reminders, and if we've heard them once, it's not enough. If we hear them twice, it's not enough. We have to keep hearing these reminders about these fada'il, these virtues, year after year, month after month, week after week. And that is why it is so important to have a connection to dhikr and learning, reciting Quran, hearing the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that is how you obtain hikmah, the wisdom of knowing these virtues. The ulama say, if you deprive your heart of the hikmah, it dries up. So we ask Allah to keep our hearts moist with hearing this hikmah and practicing this hikmah and seeking to develop it within ourselves. We ask Allah to give us all of these virtues and to remove all of the negative qualities that are within us, and that this Ramadan be the catalyst for developing ourselves further past this Ramadan and for all years to come. Ameen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.